Today we welcome to our pulpit the Reverend Mark Sumpter. Mark, please.
Imagine with me that supposedly you are at a press conference. Think with me that maybe as a journalist you're holding your phone out toward the podium and you hear these words, "I've met with my council of arms." There's devastation throughout all the land, much like trees being leveled. Looks like trees being leveled, and all you see now are stumps. Just outside of Gibeon, we've lost heavy casualties. And the mighty Assyrians have had us pinned down for the past 6 days, and many of our own are now prisoners. So think with me. That's King Ahaz, King Ahaz of Old Testament Israel, of the Southern Kingdom. It's back in Isaiah's own time. And Ahaz, perhaps you know, is a wicked king. This catastrophic calamity from Assyria is indeed divine judgment on him, divine judgment on that southern kingdom here of Israel. Again, he is a wicked king. We learn from the book of 2 Kings chapter 16 that he offered one of his sons upon the altar of paganism. He wants to practice the religious superstition of the unbelieving nations around him. That is Ahaz. Now, likely this morning, you're not thinking to yourself of being tested in such ways, being tempted or tried in such ways, like King Ahaz or like a king from Old Testament Israel. But there are temptations, there are testings of all kinds that abound, that are all around you. Now, maybe you're here at New Geneva for the very first time. We welcome you. But you're thinking to yourself, I don't know that much about Christianity. I don't know that much about the Bible. I don't know that much about my own purpose in life. Why am I here? But you do know something about hard times in life. You know something about temptations. And you see, all of us in the room today, we know something about hardship. We know something about being tested and tried and so on. Ahaz has turned to idolatry. How did he get started down that path? What about us? Maybe it's not idolatry. But how do we get started down that path of a hard heart, dull hearing, eyes that have now a glaze, spiritually speaking? I think it was C.S. Lewis who said at one point, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. And we know what it is to fudge here morally, to hide the truth over there a bit. We know what it is as Christians to face this gradual testing. And you see, with that gradual testing and that hardness of heart that's coming along and the deception of sin itself, we then begin to more and more deliberately plan moral corruption, deliberately make plans concerning sin. And again, we may not have idols there around our own homes, some altars around our own places, but we know the matters of temptations and testings concerning seeking such things like comfort at all costs, lustful wants that we think are best for us to meet our needs. We know what it is to be seeking focused kinds of restlessness in life. We know what it is to twist God's good gifts toward us. He gives us good gifts and we twist them. These are the gods we bow down to. Isaiah steps into the scene. He's the evangelist. He's the pastor preacher. He's the prophet. He steps into this scene. And indeed, he is bringing hope. He brings hope to Ahaz and the southern kingdom, those around the city of Jerusalem. He's here for you. He's here in God's word speaking to you. That is to say, God's spirit is speaking to you today to bring you hope. Now, Isaiah 11 is one of those background passages for Christmas. It's the backdrop to the stories of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the backdrop to the whole of the New Testament. It's the backdrop to the birth and the life and the ministry of Christ. I want you, you know, if you have a mouse, maybe you have a touchpad, I want you to hover over Romans 15. And if you take that mouse and you hover over Romans 15, Isaiah 11 is going to pop up on the menu. Paul the Apostle, he quotes a part of Isaiah 11 back there in the New Testament, back there in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15. And he begins that section of quoting Isaiah 11, that Christ became a servant to the Jews, a servant to the Gentiles. And so he's going to then quote verse 10 in our own passage. This passage is about Jesus Christ. This passage is about Jesus Christ, who is the servant to the Jews, the servant to the Gentiles, to the servant to the nations. But we have a question this morning. Where is their hope in the Lord's doings, most especially in judgment? Where is their hope in the Lord's unfolding purposes in times of chastisement? Where is their hope that God, through his plan, his unfolding plan, as here presented in Isaiah 11, how does it encourage us? We're going to pull down three lessons from Isaiah chapter 11. First, it's God's faithfulness. A second lesson we'll pull down is the wisdom of the royal one, the one who's presented here to us. Thirdly, there are the results that we start to see. This king is beginning to unfold results that he's revealing to his people. The results of his kingship start to appear. Let's take up the first one. Where's the hope? How is God intervening here? First, it's God's faithfulness. And there's this picture of the tree. Who is Jesse? Is he really a tree? Isaiah 11 at verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Now, one way the Bible speaks of a tree is to associate it to a person. The person who trusts in the Lord is like a tree. The Bible tells us that, is like a tree. This person is planted like a tree. He's planted by the water that extends its roots on down to the stream. And it does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. Psalm 1, Jeremiah 17. The Bible uses that language of a word picture. A person is like a tree. We oftentimes think of a family tree, and we mean the lineage of relationships, generations going back. There shall come forth from the shoot of the stump of Jesse. Now notice this. We do not get a mention of David. Isn't that customary for us? We flip through the pages of the Bible. We read those words about the line of Jesse. Boom. We're expecting something about King David. Nothing is here. The passage simply mentions Jesse, full stop. Jesse reminds us of that lowly line. The family from that out of the way, small little known town of Bethlehem. Jesse, as a Bible character, actually only appears four times in your Bible. The last time he appears, the fourth, he's unnamed. He's a father. David's going to leave his father and mother there with the king of Moab as David goes off on an errand. There's little mentioned about Jesse. So why here in Isaiah 11? Why not David mentioned here? We are being reminded of the story of the choosing of a king. It's after Saul's reign. It's when Jesse's sons first pass in front of Samuel. Perhaps you remember that story. These sons are passing before Samuel. No, it's not that one. No, Samuel, it's not that one. It's not that one. Do you have any others? Well, there's this youthful one. He is out tending sheep. But the point is, We're being reminded that God is front and center by His grace, according to His working. He is doing the choosing of a king. God is the one who's faithful. God is the one providing this deliverer from this lowly family. And you see, it means that the Messiah, this one, would not be another David. He would be of the line of Jesse, but one greater than David. We are being reminded that God is faithful. God is at work. God is ministering. God is faithful. Please make a mental note this morning: in the midst of ruin, in the midst of destruction, in the midst of chastisement, in the midst of judgment, with impossibilities all around, God intervenes. God is faithful. This is His specialty. He takes hard-hearted people. He takes faithless people. He takes lowly little people, and He works His specialty of His faithfulness. He is always at work, whether in the peaks of life or the valleys, whether there is sunshine or there are clouds and rain. He shows His faithfulness in the season of sunshine, and He shows His faithfulness in the season of clouds and rain. Now, for some of us, maybe here this morning, we're thinking, you know, in my own private thinking, my own inner man, in my own time of contemplating about my life, you know, I'm beginning to conclude that I'm basically going to have to live the rest of my life with this particular sin. I will live the rest of my life with this particular way of waywardness. Yes, managing the chastisement of the Lord the best I can, but this is where it's going to be. Is that where you're at this morning? Hopeless? Inward? Saying, this is just the way it's going to be. I've been around the block enough. I know where my life is. I know about my circumstances. This is just going to be the way it's going to be. Or maybe we back off of our own lives and we think a bit larger about the local church, our church here at New Geneva. We have faced hardships from time to time. Some of us in places of the rough places of life. And you think to yourself, quietly in your heart, you might not ever say this, does my pastor really know where I'm at? Does he know where we're at? Do my elders, are they really dialed in? Are they thinking rightly, praying rightly? And again, you're beginning to conclude, where is the gospel of hope? Where is the gospel of God's power? Where is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for our congregation? You're thinking in hopelessness categories. It's no use. We'll stumble along. We'll go feebly along down the road. Where is the presence of God's Spirit? Where is God's faithfulness to us? And it's just rippling out. It's rippling out from your heart of your life. You're thinking, our church is in a place of great, 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 great weakness. Little power, little strength. Yes, we know the biblical importance of that and that alone. But the point is, where is God's power? We wonder about it. Think of our nation. With what's going on, again, we start to think, God, are you really working here? Is the gospel truly the power of God unto salvation to any man, woman, child who turns in faith, repents in faith to Christ? Lord, are you really working? It's these kinds of things where we say, we've been around this block. God's power is truly unavailable, we begin to think. But Isaiah 11 is reminding us, He is working. His specialty is hard-hearted people. His specialty is people of little faith. His specialty are those who mean business about their weakness ready for spiritual transactions with him about their lowliness, their sense of being helpless, ready to be at his service. Lord, deploy me into service. I'm walking with you, Lord. This is his specialty. Now, I want you to take home with you this afternoon something about God's faithfulness here. That's our topic right now. I want you to take home the fact that God, in his wisdom, in his unfolding plan, his faithfulness is step by step. We have a tendency to think that his faithfulness should be all just dumped in with a dump truck, back up that truck, dump it off, all of his faithfulness, all of it, all at once. That's not what the Bible teaches. His faithfulness is that day to day, and it's incremental. Last week, I found an old devotional online from 1859, an old devotional. It begins this way: thank God that he has veiled the future. I wouldn't be picking up ordinarily a Bible devotional that begins, thank God that he's veiled the future. I want to know it. This author goes on: thank God that he's veiled the future, and he deals out his dispensations, his faithful ways, one by one. The time, the way, the kind, the circumstances are all fixed by unerring wisdom and by boundless love. It is thus that God is glorified, his power felt, his sovereignty known, his matchless skill proclaimed in his sovereignty. The world may murmur, but the saints submit to God's sovereign plan. The world may tremble, but the saints are glad. In all their woes, they see the Father's hand and a Savior's sympathy. They would not alter it if they could. They meekly leave the future to their God. The times and the seasons, the what and the when and the how and the why, they would not, dare not know. But these things they do know, that as their days, so shall their strength be. I need that. The twists and the turns are all in his hands. The twisted times are all in his hands. You go back to Adam and Eve. You go back to Noah and his family, to Abraham and Sarah, to Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Caleb, to Jesse, Samuel, David. All is in his hands. He's faithful. Lord, do you really mean to use the anger, the hatred? Lord, do you really mean to use the murder and the adultery? Lord, do you really mean to use tyranny, persecution, and pain? Really? Lord, are you really at work in times of chastisement, in times of judgment, in times where your penetrating, discerning eye is winnowing? Lord, we look out over the landscape and all we see are stumps. These make up your ways, Lord? Really? You see, ruin and destruction and impossibilities are his specialty. This is Jesse's line, and Isaiah is relaying to us that, yes, it's been reduced to the stump. It's nothing like the great kingdom that they once knew, but God is faithful. Let's now go on. God is faithful. There's additional reinforcement here, because there is now wisdom of this royal one presented to us. Who is this one from Jesse's line? Who is he? What is he like? What is this branch that is going to be that shoot from Jesse? What is he like? Look at verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. What's this one like? What's this branch who is to come? What is he like? Well, when you match up the words of a shoot of Jesse, and you match that up with verses 2 to 5 that repeatedly mention qualities of lordship, you are now stepping into the territory of royalty. This one coming from Jesse's line is a king. And verse 2 is this umbrella verse that chiefly describes him, chiefly signals this is the king. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Back in the Old Testament, the old original language of the Old Testament, there is a word order here that gets our attention. The word order in the original, Isaiah 11, 2, is first the word rested. Rest, that word is first in the verse. And I like the old literal wooden translation. Rested on him hath the Spirit of the Lord. Rested on him hath the Spirit of the Lord. What does that mean? It's speaking of abiding permanence. He lives in and by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of our great covenant God. The very nearness of God by his Spirit dwells this one who is the king. Listen to the book of Acts chapter 10 at verse 38. Acts 10, 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Rested on him hath the Spirit of the Lord. Permanence. Divine enabling power. He lives in and by the Spirit. Now there are six qualities that come. Six qualities about this royal servant. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and then number six, he shall delight. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. So boys and girls here, you can count all those six on your own. Six ways that we're told of what he's like. And you see, from this list, this one chosen of Jesse's line is fully human. We know the passage is that prophetic word about the coming of the Lord, Christ Jesus himself, God in the flesh. And these first six qualities in this list are giving this emphasis that yes, this king, divine as he is fully human. He is the one who comes with understanding. He's the one who comes with counsel. He's the one who comes with wisdom. And this means that he understands us. This means that his nearness is a nearness of bearing along with us. His nearness is one of sympathetic care. It's one of compassion, understanding. Come to me, all who are weary and are carrying burdens much, 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 much too weighty for you. And come and learn of me. For I am meek and I'm lowly. Maybe this morning you have been chafing about some area in your life. Maybe this morning the matter of chastisement, the matter of correction, the matter of penetration to your heart indeed is one where you say, oh God, come. You come now and you take me as I am. You take my heart, weak as it is, hard-hearted as I am. For Christ Jesus came into this world with an ear unto his Father, with a heart unto his Father. He told us in his human nature that he indeed teaches all that the Father indeed has taught him and sent him to teach. All that I teach is from my Father. And he comes and he summons the weak and the burden. He understands. At the end of verse 3, on down to verse 5, we see qualities of his fully divine nature. Yes, there it is. Our God is the Lord himself, born of the Virgin Mary, of the power of the Spirit there in Bethlehem, reared in Nazareth, carried out ministry in Capernaum. He is our God who is one person with two natures. Fully human, fully divine. Verse 3, his divinity. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. How unique is this one? What are we talking about concerning the royal one who is to come from Jesse's line? What is he like? Yes, in Christ's manhood, he serves in wisdom and the strength of the Spirit with understanding. He is indeed our divine counsel. But he is also the Lord. He judges. He decides disputes. He delivers judgment by the power of his word, striking the earth with the rod of his mouth. Lastly, he is righteous. This is who this one is. Fully divine. The judge of all the earth. Listen to John chapter 5, verse 22. The Father has given all judgment to the Son. Listen to Acts chapter 17, verse 31. He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Here is the one who is righteous alone. Here is the one, in being alone righteous, is also the one who alone righteously judges. And do you see that reference to his belt, or that reference to his waist? It's the only article of clothing that is mentioned about this king. We don't know. Bible teachers are divided. Is this a military expression? Or is this an expression of being a servant? Let's pull them together. Yes, we have no helmet mentioned. We have no shield. We have no sword. It's a belt. But what does a belt do? It holds things together. It's that article of clothing about readiness. Everything is tucked in. Everything is tucked in together. It's likely as well a belt of service. What does this mean for us? Everything this king is about, everything this king is doing in his service, is thoroughly righteous, pleasing to God, all for God's truth. He's the Holy One of God. The belt is that language that everything just tucks in together. Everything is in its place. Everything about him in his service is righteousness and truth. Hebrews 7 at verse 26, he is the holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. This is who he is. Do you see why we need the righteousness of Christ in his everyday living for us? Everything about him, that belt around his waist, that belt that would be girded there at his loins, everything about him is righteousness. Do you have Christ's righteousness this morning? Do you measure your life, your assurance, your hope that indeed he is the righteous one come down from heaven to live the life I can't live? I was reared in the church as a young Methodist boy, baptized as a young child. There were times on the Thanksgiving season I would open my Bible and read to my family the scriptures. Yes, Mom and Dad would say, and I'd say, I'd like to read Psalm 100. There were times where I was about things of a kind of a spiritual nature to serve. But I was lost in my sin. My life was one of pulling myself up by my own bootstraps, as we say. Improving my own life, wanting to be pleasing to self, wanting to have my conscience clear, all of myself and my own strength. And then someone in my 18th year came along in life and simply said, Mark, you are a sinner. And that light of illumination, boom, shone in the heart. I had lived my life thinking my righteousness would merit entrance into heaven. This morning, take your sin, your self-righteousness, your self-judgments, your self-orientation, rid it all. May it be gone. Flee to Christ Jesus. He alone is our righteous one. Indeed, he who knew no sin, amen? He knew no sin. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Take him by faith. Faith in Christ alone. He saves. In driving home, another application point here for us. Don't we long to see that hope in the midst where there is injustice all around? Doesn't matters of justice just light up our phones nowadays? Doesn't matter of justice light up the news stories nowadays? Doesn't matters of justice just light up our homes, light up the church, light up the world nowadays? This terminology is all around us. Lord, we long to see justice in our homes. Lord, we long to see justice in the church. Lord, we long to see justice and righteousness in the world around us. There's tyranny of all kinds. Lord, we want justice for the weak. Lord, we want justice for the unborn. But friends, this passage is implicitly telling us, you might find it even defensible to say, it's explicitly, Pastor Sumter, it's explicitly telling us this morning. We of ourselves, as men and women, we can't see it all. In our homes, in the church, in the world. We cannot know everything. Yes, we're mandated by Scripture to be a discerning people. We're mandated by Scripture to be concerned for the weak, the unborn, all such. We're mandated by Scripture to exercise judgment according to His standards by His Spirit with the help of God's Spirit. But we're limited. We know there are complexities. There is sin. There is the covering of the truth. There's blame. There's conflict. But this king who judges, he's altogether different. This too is where the gospel comes home. We need Christ Jesus. In Revelation chapter 1, the book of Revelation chapter 1, Jesus' eyes are like a flame of fire. And when the letters are written to the churches in chapters 2 and 3, each letter begins with, I know. I know your works. I know your trials. I know your poverty. I know where you dwell. I know you have little power. I know, I know, I know. And that's our hope. Jesus knows. We live in an age, we live in a day, in the church, out of the church, in the home, out of the home, the world around us. And we think we know. O Christ, come. You are the one who knows. You know the hardship in this relationship. You know, O Christ, how I've sought to carry out your measures in your word with your wisdom. But, O Christ, at the end of the day, you know. You know. O Christ, you know the heartaches we know here in this valley, Bonneville County, Jefferson County, whatever county you live in. Oh God, you know the heartaches. And we seek to measure out with salt and light and measure out with witness and testimony. But oh God, at the end of the day, you know. Judgment is with the Lord. You know. This passage is telling us you cannot, this world cannot, our homes cannot pull one over the Lord Jesus Christ. What we can't see, he sees. What we can't hear, he hears. The Lord Jesus, he sees and he knows all. Husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, kings and judges, we cannot fool him. Husbands, in Christ's strength, do you love your wives? Wives, in Christ's strength, are you respecting your husbands? Fathers, in Christ's strength, are you about exasperating your children? Not doing that? Children, in Christ's strength, are you honoring and obeying your parents? Today in this passage, we can thank the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ sees all. Christ knows all. He forgives. He renews. He imparts. He strengthens. One day, all that is unjust, one day, all that is unrighteous, it will be swallowed up in victory. His sin will be swallowed up in his victory. He will come to rightly judge, and his judgment is just. That's why, again, we come back to faith in him. He lived for us. He died for us. He was buried for us there in the tomb. On the third day, he was raised for us. He is the one who is the King of glory, in whom we trust. One last point of reinforcement. There is hope. God's specialty in the midst of ruin, in the midst of destruction. God's specialty in the midst of hard-heartedness, little faith, people of little faith, there is reinforcement. He is worthy of trust. What do we see next? We see the results of his kingly ministry. We start to see the results of his kingly ministry. They are starting to appear. Again, his faithfulness is unfolding. Look at verse 6. It's a depiction of the new world coming. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion, the fattened calf together. A little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth of the Lord, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The kingly rule of Christ is beginning to appear. There's hope. That word shall, S-H-A-L-L, it should get our attention. I count 10 shalls in this passage. Isaiah is preaching. He is preaching the word shall. He's looking ahead. It's this worldwide triumph of the seed of David, the seed of Jesse. Now, we're not told the name of the Messiah here. We have the Gospels for that. Matthew 1, Luke 1. Matthew 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Here it is, the Son of David. Luke 1, that was read to us earlier. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. This is where we learn about who this line, this one coming from the line of Jesse, who he is, his name. We learn of this righteous king. He is Jesse's descendant, yes. And he appeared in the world 2,000 years ago. But if you look at these words carefully in Isaiah chapter 11, 6 to 9, we're not told of specific works or deeds. There's nothing here about the Messiah's teaching. There's nothing here about the miracles. There's nothing here about his cross. There's nothing here about his resurrection and ascension. All we're told, and praise God for it, are the results. We get to see the results of Christ's delight about fearing God. We get to see the results of his righteousness and his blessing that is covering the world. The whole passage has moved from a small branch, verse 1, to the nations that are being blessed, verses 10 to 12. This means Christ has come. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all such gifts, he has brought fruit. And the passage tells us his rest is glorious. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Do you believe that this morning? Are you anticipating this morning that your valley will be reached for Jesus Christ? Walk around in your purse or in your hip pocket, Isaiah 11, 6 to 9.
A wolf and a lamb, as we know, they're not found together. A child would not put his hand in the hole of a snake. What's going on here? Death is increasingly, and one day finally will be reversed. Destruction will be overturned. The devil himself is destined for final judgment. The earth itself shall be, and increasingly shall be, full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Do you believe that? Some of you this morning are in relationships with folks who are outside of Christ. Some of you are praying by name for those who are around you here in the greater Idaho Falls area. Are you walking into those relationships? Are you walking into those conversations? Are you praying as you walk into those conversations? Lord, may 1 Corinthians 15:25 be ours. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Is that your text? That's what's going on here. And so when prayers are answered, when new members are professing faith, are reaffirming faith and being added to the local church here at New Geneva, as elders are paying a visit to your home and bringing to you the scriptures and opening up some text for you that indeed is for illumination for your heart, when you're going to a neighbor and indeed thinking of them, yes, they've just recently been hospitalized, what can we do? Let's turn as a family, let's go and serve something to this neighbor down the street. You are bringing, you are imparting. This is what New Geneva is about. That indeed there is that increase of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Is that where you're living? You have the opportunity. And I have the opportunity back home in Oregon. Father, take us. And I often say to myself, Lord, I'm not sure what to say here. I'm not sure how I might best minister the love of Christ here. But Lord, the appearance of the onset of your kingdom work is before our eyes. And you're giving us a glimpse that one day the earth will be covered. And Father, this neighbor down the street, the person I'm getting to know because of some similar activity in the community, folks who were praying for family, extended family that are on our hearts, Lord, teach us and lead us and guide us. Now, here is the kicker from this passage. Even in your hurts, even in your own vulnerability and susceptibility to a hard heart, the mandate of life is still before you. He takes the ruin that we know, and by his grace, he uses that ruin, that chastisement, that place of hard times, and he turns that in his faithfulness. Think of Christ Jesus. He went to the cross. If there's any place we'd say, Lord, there has to be another way to show the greatness of your love and knowledge, your power, your sovereignty, that the earth is yours. He takes the hardships and uses them as places of bringing light and life and hope and newness. And it's to your neighbors. Go this week. He is faithful, the King of all wisdom, our God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus has come. And we get to take part to see the appearance of the glories of his ministry, his rule and his reign before our eyes. One day we will see it in its final and fullness and completeness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.